Good, thank you for your welcome. And if you have a Bible, can you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, please?
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
The missing piece. I don't know when, you should start singing Christmas carols. And for parents, I'm not quite sure when your kids should be writing letters to Father Christmas, if they do that particular tradition. Here's a couple of examples from letters written by children that arrived at Father Christmas in Lapland. One child wrote these words: "Dear Santa," 4-year-old child, "I'll take anything this year because I haven't been that good." Well, maybe some of us will have to pen those type of words. Well, the little child who wrote, "Dear Santa, if you bring presents with batteries, please bring the batteries." And then my favourite one is, "Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot, but here's my list. A bike, a phone, a tablet, a computer, a football kit, my own TV and a pack of pencils. If you want, you can drop the pencils. I don't want to appear greedy." Well, maybe you've written your Christmas list. Maybe you're hoping that the right gift will arrive. For those who shop, Christmas is anything but peaceful. First of all, you have the traffic jams to get into your particular shopping establishment. Then you've got to find somewhere to park. And then it's all hustle and bustle, even keeping social distancing. Once you're inside the shop, that seems to go out the window. Shoppers rushing here and there. And if you don't grab it, a hand comes out in front of you and someone steals it away. And then you got those endless queues at the tills. So for some people, buying a present is anything but a pleasant or a peaceful experience. And if you've beaten the madness of shopping by doing it all online, your home might not exactly be a peaceful place. Screaming babies, children upset, visitors. Do we endure them or do we enjoy them when they turn up for Christmas? And then for some people, it's hard work cooking a Christmas dinner and clearing up that washing up and the mess that all the household seems to accumulate from all the wrapping paper left everywhere and boxes and plastic and you name it. It can be anything but peaceful, peaceful. Sometimes the word peace at Christmas only appears in songs, TV programs and movies, seldom in real life. But Christmas should be a peaceful experience. And peace, of course, is mentioned in the Bible on many occasions. Over 400 times you'll find the word peace mentioned in the Bible. And of course, it is not reserved just for Christmas. It is a quality, a characteristic that God wants all his people to experience. But the peace of God is often very different to what the world thinks of when it thinks of peace. A few years ago, someone wrote an extra verse to the carol Silent Night. I don't think many people will be singing this extra verse in their version of Silent Night this year. Here's how it goes. Silent night, holy night, a bursting bomb, a flash of light, a thousand whirring airplanes roar, dropping their gifts of war. And all is calm and all is bright, and sudden death stalks day and night. where children dream of daily bread and go to sleep without a bed. Well, for many, Christmas will not be a peaceful experience. They will hear the fire of gunshot and bombs exploding. And sadly, they will go to bed hungry. And sadly, they might not have a bed on which to lie. So we count our blessings. And as God has blessed us, so we seek to bless others this Christmas as we pass on financial gift or practical help to others. But peace on earth, from a human perspective, is so transient. We sign a peace treaty one moment and a nation breaks it the next. We tend to think of peace as the cessation of conflict, but that is temporary and desperately missing in our world. By contrast, the peace of God is very different. And at that first Christmas, angelic beings appeared to a group of shepherds in a field. Now, being a shepherd was not the best job you could get. It was normally saved for the runt of the family, the youngest member who wasn't strong enough or brave enough to join the army or do something worthwhile. So they looked after the bar lambs out in the fields. I suppose today, and I don't want to upset anyone, it's the equivalent of being a car park attendant. You know, people will drive into an area, they'll park their car, they'll pay you to sit there and watch it, and they come and collect it later on. And that was often a shepherd's experience. He either looked after his own sheep, or he was paid to look after someone else's sheep. It was not a job career that most parents wanted for their children. And because of the lifestyle, it meant you were unable to get to the temple and worship. And so people looked down on you for being a shepherd. But they discovered a peace that will last. I love verse 14 of chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Someone has tweaked that verse and tongue in cheek said, the phrase that best summarizes Christmas is this: peace on earth, goodwill to all, and batteries not included. Well, let me get three positive thoughts from this story. Three words to note. And the first word is glory. Glory. They said, glory to God in the highest. The Latin, you might know it, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And many will be singing that in its Latin form over Christmas. Honor, praise, renown, distinction. All synonyms for that word glory, glory. And when news reached the shepherd that a saviour had been born, verse 11, the response that they were called to give was to join in the angels and bring glory to that baby. A saviour is born. Now note those words carefully. Not an example for mankind. Though he was. That is what the world wants this Christmas. They don't want a Jesus who died on a cross. They don't want a Jesus who talks about sin. They don't want a Jesus who refers to a holy God or a judgment. They want an example. Be like him. But if you be like Jesus, it will involve all of those things and more. Not a prophet is born, though he was. Much more. Not even a healer, though he was. Not a miracle worker, though he was. Not a great teacher, though he was. He was all those things, but his prime reason for coming. And so you don't misunderstand it, you have a heavenly messenger explaining it. A savior has been born. And the reason Jesus came is to save, to rescue, to redeem a lost world. Now, there was a story this week that touched me. I found it very amusing, and it's in the form of a video. So I'm going to attempt to show you the video. So if I get this wrong, forgive me, but let's see if we can just share this video for a moment.
This is the moment Richard Wilbanks wrestles an alligator to save his dog's life.
He just came out like a missile.
The sound of his puppy's cries are too upsetting, so we're not sharing it.
They're like children to us.
Wilbanks pried open the gator's mouth and saved his dog, Gunner.
He had one little puncture wound. My hands were just chewed up.
Even after being dragged underwater in the jaws of a gator, Gunner is doing just fine.
And I was able to save
Gunner's life. What a great story. A man who... able to save the life of his puppy. I love the fact that he never lets go of his cigar. He dives into the water. He goes under the water. He pulls up this puppy. He wrestles this small alligator, and all the time he's puffing away on that cigar. Now, of course, I'm not advocating smoking, but it just tickles you, doesn't it, to see the man's determination to carry on as if it wasn't too much of a big deal. He said it came out of the water like a missile. I never thought an alligator could be that fast. It was so quick. And the CCTV of that particular golf course caught the story. Now, here's the point I want to make. He was a savior, a rescuer for his dog at great cost. His fingers were torn up by the teeth of the alligator. And who knows if there's a small alligator in there? Who's to say there's not a much bigger one in there, waiting to chew his legs off when he jumps in the water? We don't know. But he saw the need and he met the need. I suppose for each of us, we have to say, what would make us jump in a water that had full of alligators? You know, if a child kicked a football in the water, would you jump in to rescue it? Well, of course not. It's a bit of plastic. It's a bit of leather. You might try and scoop it from the side, but only an idiot would jump in a water which is infested with alligators to rescue a football. Suppose it was a puppy, your puppy. What would you do? Would you say, sorry, it's too dangerous, it's too risky to get in that water and be heartbroken? Or would you make some attempt to rescue the puppy? Let's take it up a level. Suppose it was a child, your child. I think all of us as parents would probably jump in the water to try and redeem, to try and bring back our children if they fell in the water. And the point, of course, is this: the greater the attachment to the object or to the person, the greater will be our commitment in rescuing it. Well, this verse reminds us that a savior has been born, a savior. God looked at a lost world, and he so valued the people of that world that he was willing to not enter our pond, but enter our world. And it would cost him his life on the cross in redeeming us. One of my favourite authors is Charles Dickens. He was born just down the road from where we live in Portsmouth. And I love the writings of Dickens, an incredible man of English language. And his books are just full of great characters. And in one particular book, A Tale of Two Cities, there's two people, Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton. And Darnay is set at the time of the French Revolution, and Darnay has been arrested and is going to face death by guillotine. And Sidney Carton, who's not a particular fan of Darnay, but has been in love with Darnay's wife, decides he's a waster in life. This lady deserves the love of a good man, so he will rescue her husband. And he breaks into the prison where Charles Darnay is, and they exchange clothes, and he persuades Darnay to leave. And so the next day they have a body in the cell. They assume it's Charles Darnay, although it's actually Sidney Carton dressed in the rags, the clothes of Charles Darnay. And they take him up to the execution, to the guillotine, and it's off with his head. He makes a very famous speech, but basically he's executed. He takes the place of someone else. And at that point in the book, Charles Dickens inserts a verse from the Bible, a famous quote, John 15, verse 13, these words: "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." True love revealed itself in sacrifice. And Dickens makes that point. But here's the true love of God. He did not lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. While we were still enemies to God, the Bible says. God sent his son, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. That's why we give him the glory. Salvation is all of his doing. We deserve nothing but death, but he was willing to step into our pond, step into our world and rescue us at great cost. So we give him the glory. So for the first word from this little story, glory, glory. The second word, peace, peace, and on earth, peace to men. Peace, of course, is a feature in the Christmas story. It is there in our readings and in so many of our carols. But lasting peace did not come through the birth of Jesus. It comes through the death of Jesus. And for Jesus to die, he must enter our world. The story told of a little boy whose dad was in the military forces. He was serving in the army overseas. He'd been away for 6 months and was likely to be away for several months, a lot more. And this little boy looked at a photograph of his dad hanging on the wall. And with sadness in his heart and a yearning in his heart, he turned to his mom and said, "Mom, if only dad could step out of that picture and be in this room, what a difference it would make." Now, of course, you and I know that could never happen. It's impossible. But we have a God of the impossible. And what could not happen at a human level happened in a divine level. We sang it in that song that Stuart chose, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." My favourite verse, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel." God stepped into our world in the person of Jesus. The Word became flesh and he lived among us. And he came to rescue us and he came to bring peace with God. And that would come not through his birth, but 33 years later through his death on the cross. And what is the peace that Jesus gives? Well, I would suggest it's twofold. First of all, we have peace with God, and then we can experience the peace of God. So first of all, peace with God, and then secondly, we experience the peace of God. So peace with God. Colossians 1 verse 20 says, "He made peace through his blood shed on the cross." Why are we at war with God? Why are we enemies of God? Well, we're enemies of God by our wrong thoughts, our wrong deeds, our wrong attitudes. Sin separates from God, the Bible says. And every time we sin, we show our rebellion to a holy God. But Jesus has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. On the cross, he bore our sins. On the cross, we find forgiveness for our sins. And if our sins are forgiven, then we can know peace with God. That relationship is restored. If you want a book to read over the Christmas period, let me recommend a book called The Peace Child. The Peace Child by Don Richardson. It's been around for quite a few years now, but it's a great story of a man who worked amongst primitive tribes in Papua New Guinea. And it tells the story of two tribes in Papua New Guinea. And these two tribes had had a blood feud between them for several generations. Each generation fought and nursed their wounds. And every year it seemed more and more people were being maimed and hurt by the violence that these two tribes shared amongst themselves. After years of fighting, they suddenly realized the fighting must stop, or there would be nothing left of their two tribes. But what could they do to end the blood feud? And Don Richardson goes on to say, this is what they decided. It was their initiative. The two chiefs of the two tribes came together and they brought with them a child. And they called that child the Peace Child. The child was a son of one of the opposing chiefs. And he was adopted into the family of the other opposing chief. And they said, as long as that child lives, there will be peace between our tribes. And so, hence the name of his book, The Peace Child. And I'm sure you can see the application. The Bible says Jesus is our peace child, the one who unites warring factors, so that we need not be an enemy of God anymore. We can be friends of God in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And if we are right with God, then we can know the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, many of you could quote it, says, "May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." To those in Christ, he can give us a peace that is beyond understanding. The world can't figure it out. How can you be at peace in this turmoil of a world? But that's the peace of God. Years ago, there was an artist competition, and the theme was peace, and various people sent their pictures in, and there's a whole host of great paintings, and everyone wondered which painting would win the competition. Well, in second place was a painting of a glorious English countryside, the sun shining, the sky was blue, the sheep are out there in the fields, everything looked good, calm, peaceful. But that made it to second place. And surprisingly, the photograph that topped it seemed to be the very opposite. It was a stormy sea, and the waves were crashing against the rocks, and it was dark and it was gloomy, and you just felt the cold as you looked at the picture. But if you look carefully in amongst the rocks, in the hollow of the rock was a nest, and sitting on that nest in perfect peace was a bird. Peace in the midst of turmoil. And that was the picture that won. And you and I can have peace with God. We are not saved from the troubles of life. Hey, we get sick like everyone else gets sick. Our loved ones die like everyone else's loved ones die. We face financial hardship. We face the prospect of unemployment. We face all the problems of life. And yet, we can know the peace of God in our hearts, that we are in the beloved, that God loves us. We belong to him. And he watches over us, he leads us, and he guides us day by day. And then the third word, favor. Favor. First word, glory. Second word, peace. Third word, favor. On whom his favor rests. I don't know if it'll be on this year, but there's a good chance it might be in the movies for Christmas. There's a film called The King's Speech, the story of King George the VI. And his impromptu ascension to the throne. But in that story, there's one lovely little scene. King George was kind of had a speech impediment, and he had a man, an Australian speech therapist called Lionel Logie, who worked alongside him and helped him to overcome that impediment. And they became very good friends. He was almost one of the family. But there's a lovely bit in the story where Logie's wife turns up at the family home, and she enters the kitchen. And in the kitchen is the Queen of England sat at a table. Now, not our Queen of England, what we would refer to as the Queen Mother, who's passed away now. But she's sitting at a table, and she looks at Mrs. Logie, and she says these words to her. "I have heard that your husband calls my husband Bertie, and that my husband calls your husband Lionel. I trust you will not call me Liz." Now, of course, the point the Queen is making is this: I'm not going to condescend and come down to your level, Miss Logie. We're going to keep this formal. I am the Queen, and you're just the wife of some speech therapist. Well, she replies, "Your Majesty, you may call me Miss Logie. In other words, let's keep this relationship formal, and I will call you Your Majesty." And they do. In other words, the distance is kept because of the formality. And yet you and I have a God who breaks down that distance, who wants us to call him our Father, who wants us to know him as a reality in our life. And why? Or again, all because a Saviour has been born. We can know God's favor. His peace can rest on us. Romans 5 verse 1 puts it this way: "Since we have been justified through faith," in other words, when we are made right with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified, our sins are forgiven. God declares us innocent in Christ. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. We couldn't earn it. It's a gift. And the result, we have peace with God because his favour rests upon us. I mentioned earlier Charles Dickens in a previous illustration. Let me conclude with a final illustration from Dickens. A Christmas Carol. I don't know if you've watched it, if you've seen it. I'm sure it'll be on in the form of a TV or a film or a play over Christmas. But there's one scene that I love, The Ghost of Christmas Past. And he, of course, pays a very discomforting visit to Ebenezer Scrooge. Clearly, the old miser is shaken by the ordeal. But when he awakes from his sleep, he doesn't take the message to heart. In fact, he dismisses it by a famous line that you'll see at some stage over Christmas. He simply says, "Bah, humbug. He's a Scrooge. He's a meanie. I'm not giving away my money. I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to celebrate. Bah, humbug to the lot of it." And then he goes on to say this. "Bah, humble. It wasn't real." Meaning, of course, the appearance of a ghost. "Bah, humbug. It wasn't real. Just a bit of last night's undigested beef. Just a bit of last night's undigested beef." In other words, it was just a bad dream because of something I ate. You know, many will hear the message of Christmas and they'll say, "Bah, humbug. Just a bit of fiction. Just a bit of someone's imagination. Just a bit of a few daydreamers 2,000 years ago. Bah, humbug." And sadly, they won't discover the glory of God. They won't enjoy the peace of God because they won't know anything about the favour of God. But to you and I who receive that message, like the shepherds, hey, Christmas should be a time of glory as we dwell again on the greatness of our God. Christmas can be a time of peace as we experience God in our lives. And Christmas can be a time where God shows his favour to us. So God bless you. Enjoy your Christmas. And thank you for listening and being able to share with you this morning. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you that you are the God of peace. And we pray for anyone who's listening this morning, who is struggling and going through difficult times. May they know your peace through the storm. And if anyone's still yet to trust Christ as that saviour, help them this morning to know the peace of God, we pray. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.